for such a time as this. I can't get that off my mind. I know we weren't really given instructions on a theme, but every time I sit where you're sitting and look up there and see that, I thought, you know, somebody ought to talk to us about that. So turn to Esther chapter 4, verse 14. And if God will get in this, and I'm sure that He will. You've been praying, I've been praying. So listen, if God talks to you through the message today, you can be sure of this. It was not I. You can be sure of that. God just, in spite of me, did something for you to help you and help me. In Esther chapter 4, keep your Bible open because we'll look at the whole chapter, but we're going to just read the verse 14. And we're really just going to read that portion of the verse that concerns us with what you see on the screen behind me, starting after the colon at destroyed. Esther chapter 4, verse 14, the word we're going to start with is and. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. Truly love you. You've just been so good to us, so gracious. And as Brother Dunn sang, the mercy that we have received at the cross of Calvary is astonishing. And we're so thankful for it. And I'll say honestly, we relish in it. It would just be impossible for us without your mercy and grace to even stand here today, Father, to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed, holy, sanctified, on the way to heaven with all these promises. What a huge blessing. Thank you so much. Father, help us today. Help our minds to be attentive, our hearts receptive, our spirits responsive to the preaching of the Word of God. We really need help. And help me, Father. You've given me something. I'm certain it came from you. So when you speak today, I pray that the folks that are hearing will hear you speak through your words to their hearts, and they'll forget the messenger. We ask you to do all that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, I'm intrigued by what he said here, because what happened as I'm working over all this stuff, I'm thinking, God, you know, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and what you want is concealed in this passage here. It's concealed in this chapter. That what you want to say, I can't grasp, I can't understand, don't know how to put it together. And even went to bed last night uncertain of it. I couldn't sleep. You know, woke up, prayed, agonized over it, restless through the night, woke up early this morning, and then God, through all of that and your prayers as well, just said, here, it's this. And you know, the thing that's intriguing about that verse, or that portion of the verse that we just read, Mordecai didn't say to Esther, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for this time? He didn't say that. He said, for such a time as this. And the significance of that is that for such a time as this is that this is not exclusive. This episode is not unique. It's unique in Esther's life, but it's not unique in God's dealings with men and nations. It's such a time as this. In other words, we've had times like this before, and others have had times like this in their lives, and we're going to have times like this in the future. You're going to have a time, Lord willing, that's such a time as this, when you're going to recognize that God is dealing with you. And you have to ask yourself the question whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time, for such a time as this. So if it's at such a time as this, we can discover in this text what God had to accomplish in Esther's life, and that will be instructive to us on the things that God is going to have to accomplish in our lives when we face such a time as this. Because while this is unique to Esther, the process is not unique. It's what happens when you face a moment like this in your life where God is dealing with you about something you can do for the kingdom of God. Jacob faced a situation like this in his life. His family was hungry, there was a famine, and he had to come to a recognition that he was in such a time as this. He had to deal with something in his life, like Esther had to deal with something about her life, that brought him basically to the end of himself. Jesus Christ faced such a time as this in his life when he went to Gethsemane and then on to Calvary. And so you and I are going to face things like this. And listen, when you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this, here are some things that you're going to find. Number one, you are often ignorant of the dire need. You're often ignorant of the dire need. Begin with me in verse 1 of Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out in the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. So he didn't go in, but he stood before it. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai, look, to know what it was and why it was. She didn't know what was going on. Well, in case you don't know, I mean, Esther is very common. You should know probably all, but in case you don't, there's a man named Haman, right-hand man to the king, who has set out a decree to kill all the Jews in all of the provinces and in Shushan the palace where they're living. And Mordecai knows this. Esther doesn't. Esther is a Jew. And so Mordecai, with all these other Jews, has rent his clothes and he's in sackcloth and ashes because that decree cannot be overturned. The Jews will be exterminated unless God does something. And so she doesn't know about it. So she sends to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai in verse 6 under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. In other words, they'd take the spoil and repay the amount that had to be paid to hire the men to do this and some increase perhaps from the spoil. So Mordecai said, here's what the problem is. You know something, when God starts dealing with you for such a time as this in your life, you often don't know or don't understand the dire need. Why it is that God is dealing with you about going to a country or establishing a church or doing something that's very special for him. You look at it and maybe you're thinking of it personally. Wow, what an honor to be called by God to go do something for him, instead of recognizing there is a huge need or God wouldn't be dealing with you in the first place. You see, she's in the king's house like we're here in this church. She's in Shushan the palace, removed from this decree that's been given, and somebody had to make her aware. You know what happens in a missions conference? Missionaries come with their presentations to make you aware of a dire need. Now, I'll tell you something. When I watch presentations, I don't know what the deal is. If I read a book, I can remember what I read. If I watch a movie, at 2 years, 3 years later, somebody said, did you ever see that movie? I'm like, no. And they describe a few episodes, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I saw that. I don't know why it is with me. That's just the way I am. I don't get much out of the movies. I mean, you know, they play the music, and they show you the children and the people, and I see all that. And I'm intrigued with the people's faces and stuff, but it doesn't do anything. You know what? You know in the presentations what gets to me? It's the man. It's the man who begins to tell you how God dealt with him about that country. That's where his burden makes me aware of the need. Missions trips will make you aware of a need because you can go and see it for yourself. If you're given an opportunity sometime to take a missions trip, even at some sacrifice, go. Because you have to be aware of the need. Now, we don't want to detour in this to go talk about all the typology that's here, but there's Esther, there's Mordecai, and there's Haman, who wants to destroy all the Jews. Mordecai in this passage typifies Jesus Christ. Haman typifies the devil, and the devil's going down, and Mordecai is going to take his place, and he's going to become that ruler. Well, when you consider that it's Mordecai that told Esther of the dire need, Jesus will deal with you personally about the dire need of something he wants to use you to address. Did you notice that Mordecai had rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and was crying with a loud and bitter cry? What are people usually doing in the Bible when they do that? Just grieving? No, they're praying, aren't they? They're often praying. You see, what we have to remember when we consider what we're reading here is that Jesus Christ does know the dire need, and he is praying like Mordecai is crying a loud and bitter cry. He's praying about that need. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's why God deals with us about these needs, because he's already seen it and he's praying about it and he's trying to communicate that need to us if we will pay attention to the way he's dealing in our lives. But when you come to the kingdom for such a time as this, you're often ignorant of the dire need. Pay attention. Pay attention. God may be speaking to you personally about that need. There's another matter here. When you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this, you will often, but not always, you will often hear a definite call. A definite call. Look in chapter 4 again. Continue on with our passage and look at verses 8 and 9. Also he gave him, this is Mordecai, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Did you see that in the middle? I stressed it. Declare it to her, but look at that. And charge her. Charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. Mordecai sent Hatak back with very specific instructions. You need to go tell the king what's going on here. You need to make supplication to the king for what's going on here. And that's a very definite call. That's a very definite charge. God's very specific there. I remember back to the time when God called me to preach. You know, I was in the banking business, and actually to leave the business and go into the ministry. I had gone to a conference. It was more of a revival than a missions conference. I'd gone there, and at night, after preaching the first night, which was Friday night, we went back to the hotel. We were in San Antonio, and we were staying in Embassy Suites, and we were on maybe the seventh floor of the Embassy Suites. We had two of our children with us, and there was a racetrack behind us. And so at midnight, all I can hear when everybody else is sound asleep is, row, yeah, row, yeah, row. And I thought, man, nobody can sleep in this kind of thing. What are you doing here? You know, the Bible says, for so he giveth beloved sleep. I'm thinking, how am I out with you, God? I'm trying to sleep here. But God used that to keep me awake. And that night, in the next hour and a half in prayer, God dealt with me very specifically. I knew unmistakably it was time to leave the bank. Now, my wife and I had already had this discussion before, 6 months before that. And I was very coy about it because I didn't think she would be too cool with this idea. So I said to her, Ann, what would you do if I decided that I just wanted to change careers? She said, I know what you're thinking about. You're thinking about going to the ministry, and I'm going to tell you right now, if you decide to go into the ministry, I'm going to hit you in the head with a skillet. She uses cast iron skillets. I said, well, we'll broach this subject later. So since we were in San Antonio, the next day, I didn't tell her until noon. We went to Breckenridge Park. There were 1,000 witnesses there. I bought her ice cream. I bought the kids ice cream. We're sitting down at a little table having a good time. And I said, oh, by the way, I was up last night praying. You were? What were you praying about? Well, it's time for me to leave the banking business and go into the ministry. I told her. Well, she didn't have a skillet, and there were 1,000 people there, you know? And the lions were in the cages. I mean, you know. Wise as serpents, right? And she laughed, and she said, oh, ha, ha, I thought it was going to be next month. God had dealt with her. But it was very specific, very specific. Sometimes you discover it by steps, but often God is, you know, dealing with you very specifically about these matters. Listen, you want to listen to that. You want to listen to that. But then continue on in the text and notice this beginning with verse 10. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Now Esther's replying to this charge. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king should hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I've not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. She's like, Mordecai, dummy, everybody knows. All the king's servants know. What's wrong with you? Don't you understand? I can't do that. When you find that you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this in your life, you'll often have a legitimate excuse. That's the third point. You'll often have a legitimate excuse. That is a legitimate excuse. If I go in there and I haven't been called, the law is he's going to kill me unless he lowers that scepter. And there's no guarantee of that. You know, when Jacob was faced with that proposition of having to send Benjamin with his brothers back to get that food from Joseph in Egypt, he had a legitimate excuse. He'd already lost Joseph. And I'm not going to send Benjamin over there and have the same thing happen to him that happened to Joseph. That is a price too high. I can't do it. When God told Moses, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He said, I can't do it. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. He's not going to listen to me. I'm not an eloquent man. You know something? That's a legitimate excuse. In other words, if you want somebody to go do that, go find somebody that's better equipped than me. You've already had a living demonstration of this very thing before your eyes the last couple of days in this conference, Brother Giovanelli. He has a legitimate excuse to not do what he's doing because of his health. Tonight, unless the schedule has changed, Brother Roberts is going to preach. Brother Roberts got to Vietnam with a very specific call, and he had a legitimate excuse. God, I hate these people. God had to change his heart And he did. Now he loves them. But not only that, 7.5 years after they'd been there, and he's been there 25 years, his wife was so sick that nothing the doctors could give her would stop the sores that broke out on her body. And he had to make a choice. Do I stay here for such a time as this? Or do I go home and take my wife home and take care of my family in the United States of America? I've already pastored churches. I just go back there and do that, right? And he had to let his wife come home and his children come home so he could stay in Vietnam to do what he's doing. He had a legitimate excuse. And I'm going to tell you something. When God's dealing with you for such a time as this, you may very well have a legitimate excuse. That doesn't mean that that excuse will stand up to God's charge. But when you face that legitimate excuse, you ought to recognize that you're just like all the other people who have had to face this thing before. You got to make a choice. Keep reading in the text, because you're going to find out not only were you not aware until somebody made you aware, like the Lord or a missionary, that you get a definite call and you'll have a legitimate excuse, but you're going to find that you often prefer your current situation. You'll find that you often prefer your current situation. Keep reading with me in verse 13 here. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." See, Esther's in the king's house. She's comfortable. Everything's going good for her. You know where you are right now? You're in one of the best churches in the United States of America. You're seated right here in Capital City Baptist Church. At least I think so. And since I'm the one preaching, I get to say that. whether you go along with me or not, I think so. This church has been a great help to me. Man, you're in the king's house. Who in his right mind would leave here to go somewhere and endure hardships when you have all this? You know what your inclination is? Give me that promise card. I'll just add a little more money to it and stay right here. You know, I really believe, there are people in this country in good churches who are buying God off with their missions offerings because they like their current situation. Let somebody else go out there and deal with this risky situation and I'll pay their bill because I like it here. I was talking to a preacher the other day who's been asked by another church to go and be a help. And, we were talking about it. And you know what he said? I like my current situation. Everything here is just right. I don't want to leave this. Not for my wife's sake, not for my children's sake, not for the money's sake. I'm having a hard time making this decision because I like so much what I'm doing now. You know that Jesus Christ faced that same situation when he had to face Calvary? Do you know what had happened right before all that? All that instruction to his disciples and all that Gethsemane experience? He had just had the triumphal entry. Everybody's, "Hosanna in the highest, here he is." Kind of like, you know, he could have said to God, "Boy, this is pretty cool. I got a whole bunch of people that want me to be the king. Let's just set it up right now." Comfortable with the current situation. But listen, this is your time when it comes to such a time as this. And when it's your time that it comes to such a time as this, listen, if the need is going to be met, you're going to have to do a couple things. See here in verse 14, Mordecai says, "If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Who knoweth whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows? Well, if God's dealing with you about something, And that need that he's dealing with you about is going to be met, then you're going to have to yield to the call of God. Look at it. Verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. Watch it. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. Wow. Wow. She said, I'll go. So will I go. She yielded. She yielded. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he says, how do I manage from here? I said, you just got to yield. You got to yield to the work of the Spirit of God in your life. You don't call the shots. You know, the way we live our lives, we plan everything, pray that God will bless our mess, and try to stuff him into our plans. That's not what he wants. He wants us to hear what he's doing, recognize that we're in a position to meet that need for such a time as this, and yield to his call. Yield to his call. Now, this was not easy. Esther, not alone with Mordecai and all of his friends, the Jews that were in Shushan the palace, and Esther and her maidens had to fast and pray. The work of faith. Then you talk about the labor. Okay, I believe God can do something here, but man, this is such a big deal. There is no way that I can just leave now that I've been given this charge and go knock on the king's door and show up in the court, see if he can do something. It's time to fast and it's time to pray. And that's what she did. Why? Because she had to fast and pray long enough until, that was a profound message last night, there was a rest that settled in her soul that let her know now is the time. I remember distinctly an experience that I had years ago. And when I say this, please understand something. God did something, I just happened to be there. There were 120 kids that came from Eagle Pass. They went to a camp and they were going to hear some preaching. But the guy that organized this camp got another group involved that was kind of like a say no to drugs group. So they had all their testimonies about, you know, God delivered me from drugs. And those testimonies went like this: 25 minutes of sin, then Jesus came, and 5 minutes of I got delivered. You've heard those testimonies. And then they had the rock and roll band. They had the whole thing going. And I was just, man, I was beside myself on that Monday when I saw what was going on. And I went to that fella and I said, this is not going to work. I'm not preaching until Thursday, but if they have this for 3 straight days, this is not going to work. I said, you won't see me at the meals. Not trying to be braggadocious. I just want you to know where I am. I'm going to be in that room. We got a problem here. So God and I got together and we just fasted and prayed. I love to do what you do. I like to go outdoors. And there was a river running by that place. And I'd go in there and I could soak in that river sometimes and just talk to God. Man, that went on Monday night and all day Tuesday and Wednesday morning. And about 4 o'clock Wednesday afternoon, there was a peace that settled over me like nothing I'd ever experienced before. You know the verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that peace settled in on me, and it was nothing audible. God didn't say anything, but the impression upon my spirit was from the Lord, I got this. I got this. And I was so settled. Brother, that's exactly how it happens. You know God can do it, but you're not sure he will. So you in faith work and labor through all of that like she had to do, and you get to a place and it's like, okay. Now I know he will. And sure enough, I know you want to hear the rest of the story, so let me make it quick because we got to get on to some other part of this message. But listen, that evening I went to the table. And those children were there, and I would say, "Pass the salt." And they'd say, "Eh?" I say, "Pass the salt." "Oh, la sal." "Pass the salt." I said, "Pass the butter." "Eh?" I said, "Pass the butter." "Oh, mantequilla." And I was like, whoa, these guys want to hear it twice. So I told the organizer, I said, "You have an interpreter here?" He said, "Man, they don't need an interpreter. They understand English." I said, "I don't care. You got an interpreter here?" "Yeah, we got a bunch of people." I said, "Get all you people together. So anybody here can interpret?" And there was this one little short older guy. And he said, "I think I can." I said, so I started just popping some words from the Bible like that. And man, he is popping right back. I said, "Okay, you'll do. Now here's what I want you to do." I said, "I want you to go to your room tonight, and I want you to get on your face before God, and I want you to get clean as you can, confess everything you know, because tomorrow night you're preaching." I always wanted to do that. So off he goes. Next morning he comes in, he goes, "Oh man, I've never been so clean in my life." I said, "Oh, buddy, we're going to have a time tonight." There are a lot of other intricate details of this story, but that night I'm standing here, he's standing over there, 120 kids right here, counselors all around them. I say something. I've never preached with an interpreter. He's never interpreted. You would have thought we were a 10-year roadshow. Bam, 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 bam. I said, "This thing is getting good. This thing is getting good." He missed one word, and in unison, 120 voices, "La Paloma." And then, whoa, yeah, man. I'm like, they are in it. I'm watching their faces, and they're going. When I preached on hell, they were leaning. I'm serious. They were in their chairs like this. And when I preached on heaven, they were like this. And they don't know anything about amen. And, you know, I preached on some guy that made it to heaven, and they all went, "Yay! Woo!" And I told them that can be yours. I kid you not. I kid you, 120 kids there. I told the counselors, because I had them right next to the stage. I didn't want any room up here, even though this is where you normally do an altar call. If you want to get saved, go to the back. The counselors will be back there to deal with you. 105 of those kids were kicking over folding chairs to get there first. It was unbelievable what God had done. But it's that thing. It's that thing. And that's what, I tell you that story to say this, that's what Esther had to go through. She had to yield, and sometimes it takes agonizing with God about that decision until that rest settles over you. And that peace settles over you and you say, "Now I can go see the king. Now I can see the king. Now I can go to that field. Now I can reply to that call. Now I can go to school. Now," whatever it is God's dealing with you. But perhaps the most important part of everything we've seen is in the last, very last portion, because I stopped there. Of verse 16. "And if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish." Listen, if you're here in the kingdom for such a time as this, you're going to have to die to yourself. You are going to have to die to yourself. And that's a very hard thing for this generation to do because everything is about you. You have to die to yourself. You see, Esther said, "If I perish, I perish. If I do die doing this, so be it." Jacob finally just said, "If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved." Jesus Christ said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." You know, Jesus Christ's death took place pretty much right there. The rest of it was just fulfilling what he'd had to go through. And you've got to get to a place in your life when you find yourself in the kingdom for such a time as this, that you're going to have to die to yourself. Turn quickly with me to Matthew chapter 16. Die to yourself. Matthew chapter 16. I want you to see something that I had to see. We read over it. You know, it's like Brother Giovanelli said, you find the familiar verses, read right over them because you already know what they say. Look at this thing. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What do you think that cross is for? You know, she denied herself when she agreed to do the charge and fasted and prayed to go there. What do you think that cross is for? What is it for? To hang on the wall? To hang around your neck? No. It's for you to die. Paul said, I die daily. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's for us to die to your ambitions, to die to your aspirations, to die to your goals, to die to your objectives, to die to your desires, to die to your family, to die to your life, so that God then can do something with you for such a time as this. One other place, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at it. It's just remarkable in the context of what we've seen today. You see, you know what the problem is in all this? When it comes to for such a time as this? The problem is us. It's not the field. It's not the churches and who will and won't support you. We're the problem. I'm the problem. When God's dealing with me about something that he wants to do in his kingdom, I'm the mess up. So that's why we've got to die. Look at this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul said that I may know him. That is no greater pursuit in life. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, here it is, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Cannot have the power of his resurrection without being conformable unto his death. Can't happen. Can't reach forth until you take your place on the cross. You know how the story concludes. Where did they go? My kidney stone. I passed it. Go back to Esther. There's one more verse, and we'll close. Oh my, what a loaded chapter. You'll go through here, and you'll get 10 times more than I've been able to show you today. But I'm giving you what God showed me. Verse 17. Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. What did she command him to do? What did she command him to do? To fast and pray. You know, Jesus Christ, this story started with Jesus Christ interceding for those that are in that place with a dire need. And it ends with Jesus Christ interceding for you. He's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's just what Mordecai was doing. Listen, you know how this story turned out. We won't even go there in Esther chapter 5. She braves up. She goes before the king. He lowers the scepter, shows her favor. Ask, hey, whatever you want, I'll give it to you up to the half of the kingdom. And everything that unfolds from here is absolutely the hand of God. Everything that happens here is the hand of God. The preparation of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. What do you want? Why don't you come to the banquet I prepare for you tomorrow? I believe that probably was given to her on the spot. Boy, there was a lot of stuff that took place that next day. Haman decides he wants to build some gallows to kill Mordecai, and because they're sawing and hammering and banging nails all night, the king can't sleep, so he calls for the Chronicles. He reads in the Chronicles precisely at that place where Mordecai was responsible for saving his life. Haman has to parade Mordecai all around town. They go to the second banquet. Esther says he's the problem. And Haman tries to make some advance on her to petition for his life, and the king looks at it as a different kind of move, sacks his head and kills him. All of it was God. All of it was God. But it happened because she recognized this was her time. And she was willing to yield and die to herself so God could make it happen. That's what we need to do. Father, we're so thankful today for what you've shown us in this scripture. It is beautiful. Help us to digest it and live by it for Jesus' sake.